Clap our hands unto God and bless his name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mighty God, worthy God. So I expressed to Brother Dross that I wasn't quite sure if he could preach skinny, because he's lost about 250 pounds. And I've known him since he was just a tiny little guy. He never was tiny, but since he was a baby, we've known these guys. And I remember him, I can see him clearly walking across the parking lot at the church at Baton Rouge, just kind of rolling like this, saying, "I gained 50 pounds on deputation." You know, and he was always, always a roly-poly little guy. And if you remember when he was here ministering several years ago, the last couple of years, he was a good sized guy. He's dropped 250 pounds, and I was applauding him for that. But I just said, Brother Mark, I don't know if you can preach skinny or not. And apparently, what's the verdict? What do you think? He preaches pretty good skinny. Yeah, I heard. And how wonderful is that? What a good thing. Wonderful church Sunday morning and Sunday night, and excited about what God is doing, and appreciate so much everybody that stands in a place of responsibility around here. What a great church to be a part of, and I appreciate God letting me be a part of his kingdom and a part of his church. We're going to read tonight from Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 17. A lot of questions about where we are with the building on the hill up there. Talked to some bankers today. We're working on a few last. There's always something more, it seems like. We're working on a few more things. Pray, church, pray. We need a buyer for this property. We just need somebody to walk in and buy this place, and so we can be homeless for a minute or two. That would be okay. We can meet out under a tree. You've always dreamed of having church in a brush arbor. Well, we could do that. Old timers had good church in Brush Arbors. But it would be good if we could just sell this and walk right into that other place. How's that sound to you? Plenty of room for young people, plenty of room for college career, lots of quizzers, rooms, places for Spanish church, a full-size gym, and all we need is a platform there, because it is a Church of Christ. They don't have a piano. The platform's about this big around. So we'll have to build a platform. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Are you okay? By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Praise God. You can be seated tonight, and let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Mighty God, we give you all praise and thanks for your word. Praise God. Praise God. Abraham, and here we are in the midst of this journey through Hebrews chapter 11, and we're studying faith, and faith is evidence, and faith is substance, and faith is a door that God always leaves open for anybody to come in, even in an unexpected time, or out of time, or out of dispensation. God uses that doorway of faith. Faith is bridge work between where you are and where God's called you to be, between where you are standing in your stark reality and the promise of God. Faith is so many of these things. And we've looked at criteria for faith. It offers up the right sacrifice. It always obeys God. It builds a safe place. Faith is always appropriate in its response to God. And here we are at Hebrews 11 and 17. And this is the story of Abraham being called of God to go on a mountain and sacrifice his son. Now, for a son, summary of Genesis chapter 22, it begins, and God did tempt Abraham, or God did test Abraham. And this is after they are old and after the promise of God has lingered for a long time. And after God had taken them out beyond their physical capacity, they were both too old to have children. Beyond their comprehension, they could not understand how this would. God took them so far beyond their natural range that all they could do when they heard God speak about it was laugh. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed, and it becomes an important topic. And so they even named the baby Laughter, or Isaac, which means God has made me to laugh. And now that Abraham has seen this and Sarah's been rejuvenated and made young again so that she could have a child and live through the experience, and all of these miraculous things have taken place, now God visits Abraham there in the 22nd chapter and says, now I want you to take your son, Isaac, your only son. He's already left behind the idea of Ishmael. And when they were getting older, they went ahead and had a child with a slave girl named Hagar. But it was a man's plan, and it was an Egyptian product, and it wasn't what God was going to do in their lives. And so God now doesn't even recognize what they tried to accomplish on their own. I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. He doesn't even recognize Ishmael. I know you've got some works in your life that you feel very strongly about. I know you've got some things in your life that you may value and you may treasure. But let me tell you straight up tonight that if it's not according with God's will and God's purpose and God's vision for your life, he's not interested in dealing with those things. You can't bring an offering of your own desire to the altar of God. You have to bring what God has required and what God has mandated. Cain brings something that he's worked hard on and something that he feels very strongly about, but God won't receive the offering that Cain brings because it's not what God has required. And so on this day, God says, now I want you to bring Isaac, your only son. It's amazing to me that God doesn't even recognize Ishmael, but he's not going to do that. That's the first step. Cain's offering and a thing like Ishmael, that's like the first step toward the type of religious landscape that we see around us today, where people just do anything and they say God likes it okay, and they bring anything and they say God, and you've got any type of church that you could ever want to go to. I ran into a group a few years ago over at a restaurant here locally, and they were a group of people that had started a church for homosexuals because homosexuals need a church. And so they configured church around sexual orientation. What you do is you configure your sexual orientation around the Word of God and around the thing that God has established. But today you can find any kind of church for any kind of person. But God is not like looking through a digest of local restaurants. God is a one singular God. He has one gospel. He has one word. He has a unique idea about how people should live and how life should be under his kingdom direction. I want you to understand, you can't do this your own way. You have to do this God's way. You can't create something out of whole cloth. Neither can you say these are different days and they require different approaches, and so we're going to create a different type of church. You can't do that. You got to leave Cain behind. You got to leave Ishmael behind. And today God's saying, I want you to bring your son, your only son, the product of your life that I have engendered in your life, the product of what the promise of God has brought forth in your life. And I want you to bring it up on a mountain, and I want you to sacrifice it unto God. He said, I want you to bring that spectacular, miraculous, precious thing that I have done in you. I want you to bring it to the altar and offer it to God. Now, this is where Israel always fails God. Israel is the people of God. They are the covenant people of God. They are blessed by God. They have the process of God. If you're a Gentile or a Philistine or whatever, and you want to come and be right with God, you've got to come and become part of Israel. Anybody in this world today today that wants to come to God, they've got to come through the process that is the church of the living God. They've got to come. They can come. Anybody can come, but you've got to come through God's process, and you've got to become God's people, and you can't start your own thing. God said, I want you to bring that precious thing that I've done in your life, and I want you to lay it on an altar. And this is where Israel always misses God. When they are the people of God and they are blessed of God and God has anointed them and God has prospered them, it is the litany of the word of God that they always fail God at that juncture. The book of Judges is just one blessing, failure, repentance, restoration after another. It is 400 years of the blessing of God, Israel backsliding with the blessing of God, Israel becoming oppressed because God wants to shake them and send trouble to their lives so they'll remember him, and he strips them of the blessing. Then they remember God, and then they call on God, and then God restores them. And this is going to go on for 400 years. And it is where they miss God, because I'll tell you this feature of this story of Abraham and Isaac and God, this 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, is a feature in all of our lives, because it is the will of God to bless you, because you are under the Abrahamic covenant, and God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing, and that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Turn to your neighbor and tell him God wants to bless you. Tell him it's a plan of God to bless you. It is absolutely God's plan to bless you, but it's not that you become a Dead Sea filled up and overflowing with blessing, because a Dead Sea doesn't have an outlet. It doesn't have any place to release. It doesn't bless anybody else. It just tanks up on the nutrients and it becomes a toxic pool, and that's what you become, and that's what Israel became when they wouldn't have an outlet and become a blessing to anybody else. But God has called you to walk in his blessing and in his promise so that you can be a blessing to someone else. You've got to have an outlet in your life. Somebody say praise the Lord. And under the Abrahamic covenant, you were brought into the kingdom with the blessing and the promise of God as a part of the kingdom principle. And so God wants to bless you and wants to use you. But as he's dealing with Abraham, he says, now I've done the miracle in your life. Now I've pulled the trigger on the miracle. Now you've got this boy in your life, and he's the boy that I sent you. You've got the actualized promise of God in your life. Now, Abraham, I want you to bring that blessing, that promise, that miracle, and I want you to lay it on the altar. And by it, I want you to make a statement that it's not about the blessing, it's about the blessor. It's not about the miracle, it's about the God who caused the miracle to happen in your life. And the most precious thing that God has given you, whatever it is that you consider the most wonderful blessing in your life, I want you to know that all of it, your altar has to be big enough to hold all of it tonight. God called Abraham and said, I want you to bring that boy, climb a mountain, and it is a mountain to climb. It is quite a distance between where I am when God calls me and where I am by the time I stand in a place to offer the precious things of life on an altar to God. It is not an easy thing. It's a mental climb. It's a philosophical thing. It's a spiritual journey that I have to go on. But I've got to make the journey. I've got to climb up the steep, cracky face of the mountain of God. And I've got to say yes to God, even though it's hard to climb that mountain. And I know I'm going to give up. And in my imagination and in my carnal mind, there's a possibility that God may take this from me. Put your children on the altar. But what if God takes them? Listen, God gave them to you, and God keeps them, and they don't even breathe without God touching their lives. Lay them on an altar. Put them in God's hands. Your precious husband, your precious wife, all of the precious things, the things you've worked hard to achieve and accomplish in your life, and you've and you've wept and you've sweat and you've sought and you've worked. And now God says, I want you to bring everything you have and everything you are, and I want you to put it on an altar before me. Don't blink. Don't hesitate. Get yourself ready. There's the fire. There's the wood. There's the offering. Let's make our way up. Abraham said, we're going to go up this mountain. He told the servants, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. He said it wasn't sacrifice to him. God called him to sacrifice, but he said, I'm going there to worship. His sacrifice became worship. He changed the mindset about sacrifice. It was not that to him. It was worship. And so when God calls you to do something that seems arduous or difficult, even difficult to comprehend, then you bring yourself and your blessing and you bring it up the mountain of God and you say with your mouth, even though it feels sacrificial, you never say that, because after what he's done on the cross for me and what he gave me and how he gave himself for me, there is no more sacrifice. I don't give sacrificially. I don't serve sacrificially. There's nothing that I do or have done in the kingdom of God that is a sacrifice. He gave the ultimate sacrifice, and everything pales after that. What I bring is worship. What I bring is praise. What I bring is my offering to God. And it's an act of worship before him. And Abraham makes his way to the mountain, and Hebrews condenses it and gives you a little summary that Abraham had to reconcile this. He had to say, well, the promise is in Isaac, but the mandate is to sacrifice Isaac. And those things seem mutually exclusive. They seem antithetical. How can he be the fulfillment of the promise of God, and God's going to cause me to take his life? And so he crosses over something spiritually or theologically, and he comes to a decision and says, I'm going to obey God no matter what God has told me to do. He said, even he got this far, he said, God will have to raise him from the dead. And which the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, he received him in a figure, or he received him as a type. It's typology, because all of this story has to do with Jesus and the cross and the only begotten of the Father and the wood on his shoulder and is making his way up the mountain of sacrifice. For Abraham, it was Jehovah Jireh. For Isaac, it was that mountain there in Genesis 22. For Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, it was up the face of Golgotha, and he carried the wood of his own sacrifice up there, and he's going to be the Lamb of God. And the prophecy of God comes forth in Genesis 22 when Isaac said, Dad, there's the fire and there's the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And we think he's probably feeling a little nervous at the moment, because he's been to a lot of sacrifices. He knows about this. Abraham had an altar everywhere they lived, and he sees himself as the only living thing on that mountain, and he's starting to put two and two together. And Abraham says, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. God will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. And they make their way to the mountain, and Abraham raises the knife. He's bound him on the altar, and he's set the wood in place, and he's going to take the kid's life. He really is. Now, this is the same Abraham that hesitated to leave his family, that brought his nephew and his dad with him as they came out of Ur, that took his nephew down into Egypt, that brought Hagar out of Egypt, that all along the way did not ever completely obey God. But now, after the birth of Isaac, He's a true believer. He's going to absolutely obey God. He raises the knife. He said, this is a promise of God. Yes, this is the blessing of God. But I'm laying it on an altar, and I'll take its life, because God is bigger than the blessing of God. I'm not worried about losing what I have. I'm worried about losing the one who gave it all to me. I'm not worried about possessing what God has blessed me with. I'm worried about possessing a relationship with a God that knows no boundaries. He raises the knife. The voice of God comes and says, don't lay your hand on him. He said, for now I know that you love me. Now I know, Abraham, because you offered your only son unto me. It's when we bring the most precious thing in our lives, which hopefully is what God's doing in your life. All the other stuff is just stuff. But what God's doing in our lives, that's the most precious thing. It's when you bring the most precious thing and you are able to lay it on an altar and say, God, I don't need a position. I don't need a calling. I don't need security. All I need is you in my life, God. All I want to do is please you. It may be bigger than my mind. I may not understand how this is going to resolve, but I'm going to bring the precious things of God. I'm going to lay them on an altar, and I'm going to tell you they all belong to you, God. And you have your way with our lives. You have your way with my health. You have your way with my family. You have your way with my resources. God, it all belongs to you. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name tonight. If you love him, lift up your voice and give him some praise and magnify him tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. But I want the story to turn out the way that I would write it. No, he's the author and he's the finisher. Let God write your story. Oh no, I want it to be like I've always dreamed about it. Let's walk in God's dreams. Let's not walk in your puny dreams. God's dreams are better. Is there a witness in the house tonight? Can somebody say, I turned it over to God and God did a better job than I ever would have done with it? You had some fear about how it was going to be, but now that you see the way it's shaping up, or you see what God has done, you can stand and say, the ways of God are above my ways like the heavens are above the earth. And I love the work that God is doing in my life. I have a standing arrangement with Brother Cody Marks. I've told him, call me anytime you feel a bump for us and you can come. He called me yesterday and all he has is a Wednesday, so he's coming next Wednesday night. So if you want to hear a word from God, come next Wednesday night. Bring somebody with you. It's very strange, but you're dealing with prophetic types. Who in the world knows how they work? I just forgot to tell you that, and I wanted to tell you that. Praise God. So next Wednesday night, the promise never overshadows the God of the promise. There is no reason in the world why your destiny should be as Israel's destiny. It may be true of everybody you've known. You may not know anybody that thus far has been able to successfully walk in the blessing and continue to be a blessing, but it is the will of God, and you need to climb that mountain, and from the top of that mountain shout, God is true and God is real, and in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. He named it Jehovah Jireh, and he said you got to climb the mountain to see. But I'm telling you, you can be blessed of God, and you can walk in the blessing, and you can be a blessing, and you can still have a prayer life. Don't wait for a disaster to learn how to pray. Don't wait till you're broke to learn how to pray. Stand on the top of the mountain of the blessing of God and pray there, and be a worshiper there, and be dedicated there, and yield yourself there. Every new blessing God drops on you, the first thing you need to do with that new blessing, whatever it is, in whatever shape it comes in, however it manifests, you need to say, wait a minute, I'm taking this blessing immediately right up the mountain of God. I'm going to set it on an altar and say, God, thank you so much for this blessing, but I want you to know it'll never come between me and you. It is on my altar and it belongs to you. You're the giver of it. God, mighty God, I want to offer it up to you today. My life belongs to God. My life belongs to God. My work belongs to God. My family belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. Everything I have, everything I'll be belongs to God. If it's bigger than our understanding, faith obeys. Faith doesn't have to understand. Faith obeys. Don't wait till you understand. Faith obeys. Faith always assumes that God knows what he's doing. Don't wait for a directive that explains. Abraham doesn't see it all unfold until he's on the mountain of God. And then he doesn't understand the full implication of it. Although there is some time that will pass, and ultimately Jesus will say, Abraham desired to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced. He was glad. And so somewhere in that heavenly cosmic mix, somewhere on the ramparts of heaven, where he is among those of whom Hebrews 12 says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want you to know Abraham saw what the Lamb of God really was and who he really was. Sometimes it just takes a little time, like thousands of years, between where you're standing and where God really brings it all together. You may just be a little cog in the machinery of God, getting the church to where it needs to go. But don't ever hesitate, because you don't understand everything completely. This is the work of God, friend. Faith says yes. Somebody say yes. Praise God. Faith does everything well. Faith does. I mean, God does everything well. God does everything well. Praise God. God never fails. God's never been defeated. God never loses. God always builds. Praise God. Anybody believe that? I believe that. I'm so glad to be a child of God tonight. I'm so glad to be a child of God. Does the devil ever talk to you? Does the devil ever talk to you? You need to talk back. You need to be talking about some of the things we're talking about tonight. God's got it. God's going to do it well. God's going to do it right. God is my answer. God is my source. God is my strength. I may not see, but God's my vision. I may not understand, but God is God, and he understands everything. I'm just with him. I'm living in the shadow of the Most High God. I'm living in a place where I don't have to know, but I do have to trust. Praise God. Praise God. So faith always lays the promise on the altar. Praise God. God, you gave me a good job, but I'm telling you this. I'm going to put it on the altar because it belongs to you. You gave it to me, and it belongs to you, and it's never going to come between me and you, God. I'm never going to become so important. And God, I remember when we didn't have anything, but now we got a little something. I'm going to bring all the resource and all the plenty that you blessed me with. And I'm going to put it on the altar, God. It all belongs to you, God. You know what? With that kind of attitude, the kingdom of God always multiplies, keeps on building. It just keeps getting better. But don't get possessive and freaked out because God gives you a little blessing. You don't need to bury that and hide that and protect that and shield that. You need to bring it, lay it on the altar and say, God, here it is. I want you to know, God, I was once poor. Now I've got a little something going on. But wherever I am in life, I belong to you, and I'm going to be a worshiper of the Most High God. Well, praise God. We never reach the place where we stop risking. When you get this right, it doesn't seem or feel like a risk. When it starts feeling risky, you're getting carnal. When God tells you to bring something precious and lay it on the altar and you start counting the cost, you really need to just unplug your carnal mind and obey God. Just respond to God. We never reach a place where we stop risking. We never reach a place where we say, let's build a little something here and let's don't risk. Let's just protect what we have. I tell you, faith, Sister Tasha, I don't know. Are you still in here? I saw you earlier. Faith always runs another bus. Faith always knocks on another door. Faith always teaches another Bible study. Faith always brings another challenge into the house of God. Faith always prays another prayer. Faith always seeks and desires another challenge. Somebody say amen. Faith always Dreams, another dream. It gives another offering. Faith always builds another building. My prayer is, God, fill the barn and give us a bigger barn. And then fill that barn and give us a bigger barn. And you think about it. See, you may not know. You may not understand. There's headaches that come with growth. And there's headaches and trouble that comes with revival. And some churches just kind of settle down into who they are. We got enough here. We got a little something going on. We've got enough fellowship for our kids. And when we start bringing in all these bus kids and we start evangelizing people and we start bringing people on the van, well, we start having problems. And my goodness gracious, who knows what's going to walk in the door? We could just be happy with who we know. We can't be with the people of God. If we've got revival, we got to bring revival and put it on the altar, because it's not ours. It belongs to God. If we got a move of God, we got to bring it to the altar and give it to God, because the move of God belongs to Him. It's not ours. We didn't start it. We are not the progenitor of it. We are the keeper of the flame, and we bring it and we put it on the altar before God, and we let God do with it as He will. Faith climbs the mountain again. Faith builds another altar. Faith is always looking for another vista. Faith is always. We just, my wife has, Dawson's sister lives in Colorado. And so this week we were there in Colorado at a meeting for the school. And we had a couple of days. I went down, Sister Sutton and I went down and saw Dawson's sister and his mom. And behind their house, they've got a mountain. I mean, it's a real sure enough mountain. And I just thought it'd be a nice place to pray. I sucked up most of the oxygen in their county. But I made it to the top of the mountain. And off beyond the mountain, big snow-covered mountains. You couldn't see that from their back porch. You couldn't see it. It took me a little while. I had a good prayer meeting up there because I thought, I'm not coming down for a while. I worked to get up here. But there was a vision to be had from on the top of that little mountain that I couldn't see from down in the place where we were. I had to put in the energy. I had to yield myself to the vision and the desire to climb another. Listen, God, faith always climbs another mountain, always looks for a new vision, always reaches for the next development in the unfolding plan of God. God has something for everybody in this house. If you're settling down into life and work and family and you don't feel the burn of vision and burden and passion for the kingdom of God, you really need to bring what you do have and bring it to an altar and say, God, don't let this lock me up. Don't let this tie me down. God, let this be something that propels me to the next season in my experience with God. Let this be something that builds me to the next vista, the next vision that I can have in the kingdom of God, because I don't want to get stale and I don't want to get old. I don't want the things of God to grow stale in my life. I want to bring them. Listen, you got to bring that blessing down to an altar. You've got to bring the realized, actualized promise of God down to an altar and give it to Him again. It has a remarkable renewing effect upon you, your mind, your spirit. It will bless you. It will open doors for you. Bring everything God's blessed you with. Lay it on an altar and say, God, it's yours. You know it's yours. I'm just a part of your kingdom. I'm just a child of God. But I want you to know everything I have, everything I've achieved, everything that you bless me with, every bit of it belongs to you. Could we do that right now? Just lift up your hands and just give God everything. Just give God everything. Open your mouth. Loose yourself. Speak that out to God. God, whatever I have, all that I am, all that I hope to be, everything I am, I yield it to you. Oh God, every precious thing you've given me, it all belongs to you. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lindsay, come play a little something if you're there. Well, she's not. He said, listen, I want you to leave Ur. I want you to leave family. Don't settle for Ishmael. I want you to offer Isaac. I want you to stretch. I want you to give. I want you to pray. I want you to imagine. Even if you're old. Sister Riggs, Moses was older than you. He was 120. You got a little ways to travel before you hit that. And God brought him to the top of a mountain and gave him another vision. It never stops. This thing never stops. Don't you dare get mired down in a little success. Don't you get mired down in a little blessing that God has given you. Don't you get mired down and start letting your natural life dictate your spiritual life. You let your spiritual life dictate your natural life. Did you hear me when I told you that? Don't let your natural life dictate what you can be. Don't let the constraints of your job and your family and your neighbors and your yard and your whatever, your toys, whatever you're doing in your life, don't let those things define who you are spiritually. You let your fire in the Holy Ghost and your prayer life and your vision dictate the rest of that. You have the boldness to say no to things in your natural life that are binding you up spiritually. Somebody say praise the Lord. I have seen, I've lived this long enough to see people bring their spiritual life and put it on the altar of a job or a dream or a house. Basic economics to live for God. You always live beneath your means. Because if you ever get tied up in the tyranny of your bills and what you owe, you'll never have the liberty to serve God. But as you grow and as you prosper and as God builds your life, you always first appraise yourself and you say, how can I live for God, be a blessing? You don't ever want to extend yourself so far. You have to stretch yourself and deplete yourself spiritually in order to pay for the things in your life that are going to turn to dust and ash. None of those things are going to last. But what you do for the kingdom of God, this is a philosophical challenge for carnal people. But this is common sense to somebody that's spiritually oriented. Praise God. Don't build yourself a prison house, natural things and toys and houses. Don't you dare let a car be a boat anchor on your faith experience. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's Wednesday night. We're here in the middle of all of this. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people that say, I can't pay my tithes. And I never really tell them what I'm really thinking. Because what I'm really thinking is, you have lost your ever-loving mind. You can't pay your tithes? You just shut the window of heaven. You might have a curse lurking. Now, if you're brand new to God and you hadn't gotten over the hump on this yet, I'm not just, God's so sweet, so merciful, got such a nice, easy growth curve. But you better get on your face and tell God, God, I'm in a jam financially and materially because I've been living like the world. But I want to have the liberty, God, to walk in good stewardship in the house of God. Those are lessons the world doesn't teach you, but that's a lesson you got to learn if you're going to be a part of the church. Praise God. Don't you get yourself in such a tight place. I'd rather live. I've told you this before. Sister Sutton and I have put ourselves into some tense situations, tight situations, serving the church. But the first check she writes, every pay period, is tithe and offering to the church. Never has failed. When we didn't have anything, when we were living in truly challenging situations, we still had this wonderful, vibrant experience in the Holy Ghost. wonderful, wonderful experience with the people of God. It was funny. A real notable preacher was standing in the pulpit one night. He was working on some themes like this, talking about the blessing of God. And a lot of you would know him. He said, God doesn't expect you to wear thrift store clothes. My wife was sitting there in a thrift store special. And I had a $20 suit on. God doesn't expect you to drive a 1974 Maverick. And I thought, it's not a Maverick. It's a Comet, which is a Mercury version of Ford's Maverick. Almost everything he listed that God didn't expect you to do, we were doing. It's like, man, you're building me. I'm feeling really good right now. And I don't disagree. God, all of that blessing business in Deuteronomy 28 is absolutely the truth. He wants you to prosper in your storehouse, prosper in your children, prosper in your field. He wants you to be the head and not the tail, a lender and not a borrower. He wants you to be all of that. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But our pastor had said, can you come work full-time for the church? And we were just all bright-eyed and naive and said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, we can. I said, what can you pay? And he told me. I said, honey, we got to do some stuff. We got to lease out our house and go find us a house we can afford to live in. But you know, in that little house in downtown Baton Rouge that got broken into twice before we ever moved in? We've got good memories. There was warmth and sweetness and blessing. Praise God. Praise God. Don't tell me I can't afford to pay my tithes. Tell me I'm getting myself structured so that I can be financially a good steward in the kingdom of God. Say that. That's what faith says. Faith doesn't say I can't. Faith says God's teaching me and leading me, and he's going to show me how to do this. I'm going to put together my life in such fashion that I can be faithful to God in everything. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Don't get tight on me. Let's stand together. Faith uses a different calculus. Why don't we come down around the altar? Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Faith doesn't count it up like the world or the flesh counts it up. Faith just says God is able to do the miraculous. Faith projects Abraham and his life beyond the natural confines. Abraham steps into a stream of prophecy that's bigger than his life. As you come to this altar, just begin to lift up your life, your home, your family, every precious thing in your life. I want you to envision yourself laying it all on an altar before God. Mighty God, we want to give it all to you. Hallelujah. Offer it up tonight. Lay it all on an altar tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to listen to me for just a minute. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, if you're in the covenant of Jesus Christ, you are a child of Abraham. How many of you know that and you believe that tonight? Do you know this has been going on for 2,000 years? Not only all the Jews belong to Abraham, but everybody that's been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, they belong to Abraham and our children. Do you know that Abraham was dead in his body? And that God brought forth from one that was as good as dead a multitude like the stars of the heavens or the sand of the seashore in number? And we look back on it and we can see it. Do you know those same principles are working in your life? Now I want you to turn to that neighbor and tell him, and God has called you to be something great in his kingdom. Now, as soon as you say that, some people begin to think, well, I can't do great things, or look at me, or look at my life, or look how pitiful I am, or look what I've done, or look where I came from, or don't look at any of that. Just look up and see if you can count the stars and understand that there's greatness standing all through this altar tonight. The miracle of God is all over this house tonight, and there is no telling what God can do with you. If you'll just bring yourself and all you have, climb the face of that mountain and say, God, it all belongs to you. I want you to just praise him a little bit, because he wants to use you. He wants to make you great in the kingdom of God. Somebody just praise him a little bit and say, God, I'm not going to think about my limitations, and I'm not going to think about where I've been and what I've failed in. I'm just going to think about what you are able to do, oh God, with anybody. God's going to make you great. God's going to use you for something great. God's going to break forth in your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to turn to somebody now. I want you to lay your hands on them, and I want you to pray for them that the kingdom of God would come forth, that the promise of God would break forth, that God would rain down vision and anointing and blessing in these lives. Cause them to walk in the blessing, God. Cause them to be a blessing, God. Cause them to prosper in everything you've called them to be, oh God. Cause them to walk up and down in it, mighty God, and take possession of the promise of God. God, make them a vessel. God, mighty God, let them walk in it to be blessed and to be a blessing. Hallelujah. Somebody just prayed for you. Why don't you give God thanks? Somebody just prayed blessing and goodness and anointing in your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. God bless you. So good to be with you on a Wednesday night. Really excited about what God is doing. Want you to be a blessing and strength to somebody before you leave the house tonight. Give somebody some time and just hug them up and give them a little bit of the anointing and blessing God's put on you. Share the good things of God. Why don't you do that?